Well, good morning, everybody. This is a odd way to conduct a service, obviously. This will be my first video sermon. So just bear with us as we figure out how to do this, make sure that we get it done so that we can try to worship together. Obviously, we would much rather be together here in person, but we're not able to do that, obviously. The circumstances of the world are different today than they were a week ago. And really, when you think back to just last Sunday, we gathered without any concerns or fears, and here we are this week, worried that we might catch a virus if we get together. But we're going to worship anyway. We're going to hear God's word preached. We're going to pray. And we're going to sing praises. And so I hope that at home you'll join with us. I've put on the Facebook page, and I sent an email out as well. But there's a link on the Facebook page to the bulletin and to the songs that we'll be singing today. So, obviously, we will not be having service anytime this week. We'll re-let you know about next week, but should things continue in the same manner they are, we'll not be meeting together physically for the time being. But we will confirm that to you. Here at the call to worship this morning, this is from Psalm 124, verse 8. The Word of God says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." And let me open us in prayer this morning. Lord, we come to you. You are the most gracious Father. You are the one who from all eternity has searched us out so that we might know you. We ask that you would receive us in the name of Jesus Christ, that we would be his disciples. And as we studied in our Sunday school lesson, that we would be the people that deny ourselves, that take up the cross and follow him, that your word would be central to our lives. We praise you because you are gracious. You are enthroned. We praise you, Son of God, the incarnate one who came into this world below. To you, God, be all glory and honor and praise to one God, now and forever. Amen. We're going to start singing this morning the hymn, "All People That on Earth Do Dwell." And so if you've got your copy there,
his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. The Lord ye know is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed. And for his sheep us take. Go enter then his gates with praise, with joy his courts unto. Praise Lord and bless his always, for it is seemly so to do. For why the Lord our God is, his mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, chapter 145, verses 1 through 9. Hear God's word. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. And the Lord is gracious and merciful, anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all that he has made. That's God's word for us today from Psalm 145. And now let me pray for us this morning and lead us in our pastoral prayer for a time of confession and adoration and thanks and intercession. Let's pray. Lord, we do come into your presence again. We do so through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into this world, who suffered, who died, who rose again, and who now sits at the right hand of the Father. We worship you, God, because you are our great God. You are the one who loves us. You are the one who cares for us. And you truly are a God whose steadfast love is forever. We lift your name up this morning. Lord, we want to know you. I pray that as we have much time at home and maybe some of us time off from work and the different things that are happening in our lives, I pray that you'll draw us close to you, that this would be a time of refreshing and renewal in our spiritual lives, that our hearts would come alive as we spend time with you and in your word. Well, we really have no excuse right now not to be spending time with you. And so I pray that you'll call upon us to do so. Now, Lord, we want to confess our sins to you, especially in a time like this. We understand that this virus that's ravaging the world is not for any particular sin, but the reality is that all things that come upon mankind are in essence a judgment of God because we are sinful people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins. Individually, we ask right now, Lord, would you wash us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, that our hearts have not been what they should be. We've not been focused on you. We've not been obedient to your word. Lord, we've taken lightly the things of God. Lord, we confess this to you. We need you. We're a people in great need of a Savior. Our world is in need of a Savior. And so, Lord, we confess our sins. We pray that you'll forgive us. We pray that you'll wash us and that you'll cleanse us. Lord, we thank you for the promises of Scripture that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we stand upon that promise. We believe that you are a God who forgives sins because we believe that Jesus came. We believe that Jesus died. We believe that he is the Son of God, the Christ, and that his blood is powerful, and it can wash sins from the hearts of men. And so we stand upon that. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll give us great patience and give us great during these times that we live in, that you'll give us love for neighbors and love for those who may not be so neighborly, that you'll let us be kind to everyone, including the ones who are not kind to us. Lord, we pray for your provision, spiritual provision, is in these times that we're away from each other and many are not able to go to the house of God. Would you uphold us by your grace and by your power? Holy Spirit, would you minister to us in a special way because we're not able to be with one another. We're not able to hear the word preached and proclaimed as we normally are. And so we pray for your special favor during this time, that we will be men and women of God and that we'll walk in faithfulness to you. Thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that even in these times right now that we have opportunities like this to even if it's just virtual, we can gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, hear the word taught. We can have confidence that we are a body of believers. And though separated by distance, we are not separated in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is common to us, and we are in union with Christ by the power of the Spirit. We are one body, even though we may be separated. And so, Lord, we thank you for this. Thank you that we are not alone in this world as believers in Jesus. You told us that you would not leave us comfortless, and you have given us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for the Spirit of God. And now, Lord, we do want to pray for those who are suffering in this world. There are many people all over the world that are sick. There are people that have died because of this virus, and so we pray for the sick, who right now are in critical condition in hospitals around the world, especially in places like Italy and Spain. China, and even here in the United States, France and Germany, and all the nations of the world, there are people in the hospital right now suffering from this virus. And so we pray for your favor upon them. We pray for your mercy upon them. We pray that they would hear the gospel for the ones who don't know you. Lord, we pray for the workers who have to tend, the doctors and nurses and other staff that are working in dangerous conditions, who are sacrificing themselves in many ways in their physical bodies. And so we pray for them that you give them strength and wisdom. Lord, we pray for those who are seeking a cure. Lord, give them wisdom. We pray that you would protect us from this. You could stop it in a moment, and we would pray that you would. Lord, we pray for the police and the other workers who are out and having to deal with different situations as this world is in turmoil. We pray for your protection upon them. God, most importantly, we pray that you would let your kingdom come. Jesus taught us to pray that your kingdom would come, and we pray that right now your kingdom would come into the lives of people. Lord, as they're paused, as they're not at work, as they're fearful, as they're curious and don't know what's happening, as they're confused, would you let the gospel come to them? Would you send believers to proclaim the gospel, even using mediums like this? Lord, there's pastors all over the world right now doing this. Would you let the gospel reach the hearts of the people who need it? That during this time of turmoil, they would turn to Jesus as Savior. We pray for this. We pray for the people of this world, Lord. We need you. We need a Savior. Now, Lord, we want to pray in conclusion to this prayer. We pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, a most appropriate prayer for this time. And we pray the Lord's Prayer. We say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you have your bulletin, you have a copy there. In the middle of it is our assurance of pardon. I'll read this. I went back to the book of Acts just because we've been studying the book of Acts for so long. I thought it appropriate to pull an assurance of pardon from there. Hear God's word from Acts chapter 2. Having confessed our sins as believers in Christ, we can have confidence that we've been forgiven. The Bible says, And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, normally during this time, we would take up our offering, and so I will just say this, if you're a member of Hopewell, and you want to send your tithes and offerings into the church, you can mail them, you can hold on to them, you can call one of the elders, and we'll come pick him up. And so if you want to do that, take advantage of that. We are in good shape right now. If you want to send those in, that would be fine as well. You can just mail them to the address on our website. Our confession of faith this morning is from the Apostles' Creed. We'll read this. It's on the back of your bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. Thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Hear God's word. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height. Know that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge is filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That's God's word for us from the book of Ephesians. And now it is time to turn to the book of Ephesians again, to chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 1 and 2. We'll be getting into the word in the book of Ephesians. I thought we would look into while we're not together, because I want to save the book of Acts for the time that we're able to rejoin one another. We're about a little over halfway through the book of Acts, and I really hated to preach through the remainder of it for those who are not able to join us through these videos. So I thought I'd go to the book, because in the book of Acts, this is where we were. Paul was in Ephesus. He was there preaching and proclaiming. He was teaching. He stays in Ephesus for quite a bit of time. And so I thought it would be an appropriate book to look into, because when Paul would leave Ephesus, this is what he would write back to the people as he would share with them what he thought they needed to hear. So let's turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then I'll pray for us. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us again. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth that is here, the truth that we desperately need to hear. I pray that you will speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, to our minds and to our hearts, that we would have hearts and minds, that we'd listen, that we would not be like those disciples were so often when they were hard-headed and of little faith, but let us be open to your word, and Lord, would you speak to us through it? Would you change us by the power of the Spirit? Lord, I pray for your anointing to be able to preach, especially under such odd conditions. It's so different to preach without people, preach without my family here with me, to be able to hear the word, to see the look on the faces as the Spirit touches hearts and moves. And so, Lord, I pray for your help to be able to preach in a way that's Christ glorifying. Give me your anointing. And I pray for all those that might be listening, especially those that might be guests of Hopewell, that have had this video shared with them. Lord, would you especially bless them and especially touch their hearts as they hear the gospel proclaimed, especially if they don't know Jesus. And I ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. We're only going to do two verses today. This is a book that you could spend a long period of time in, and some pastors have spent years in the book of Ephesians. That's not what we're take my time to go through it just a little bit, and so we'll just look at the first two verses today. But before we get into the text, I wanted you to think about the opportunity to partake in a themed meal, right? A four-course meal that has a particular theme to it. So you go into the restaurant, you're seated, you don't have a menu presented to you. You'll pick the theme up as the meal goes by. This is part of the fun of it. So you're presented with an appetizer. And it's these special little dumplings with a spicy peach sauce. And so you eat your dumplings, you dip it in the sauce. It's fabulous. That's cleared away. They bring in a salad to you, mixed greens and all the good vegetables that you want. It has a peach vinaigrette that's been poured on top of it. It's a sweet, little tangy salad dressing. It's fabulous. Tastes great. Main course comes in. Some vegetables, some special rice. Grilled chicken with a peach glaze on it. Grilled to perfection with a great topping of sweetness on it. Finally, the dessert comes in. A large bowl of homemade peach cobbler to top it all off. Now, it's only 9:30 or 10 o'clock or so, but you're probably hungry as I am as you think through that. Obviously, as you eat this meal, you would very likely begin to see the pattern that's appearing. Peaches. Peaches on everything. This is a fabulous meal that the theme jumps out at you. Well, in the book of Ephesians, I want you to see this little theme here just in these first two verses. There's a common element in all of this text and all throughout the book. But notice this. Paul is an apostle of who? Of Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to who? The saints in Ephesus who are faithful to who? Christ Jesus, the ones who are in Christ Jesus. And then he offers them grace and peace from who? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In two verses, the central message of Ephesians is very clear. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about what God has done through the Son, what God has done through the Savior Jesus Christ. So I want you to see three things in this little portion here, three things that are connected all to who Christ is, connected to the person of Jesus Christ. A chosen people. We're going to look at a consecrated people. Finally, we're going to look at a people who are blessed of God, who are provided all that they need in Christ Jesus. So I just want to take these verses and break them apart for you and let you see this. Notice who's writing. It's Paul. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, we've been in the book of Acts for some time now, and as we remember back to chapter 9, which was some time ago, we remember Paul's conversion. Paul hated Jesus. Paul wanted to destroy Jesus. Paul wanted to destroy the church, and he was doing everything that he could to bring it to ruin and destruction. He was killing, and he was taking, and he was fighting against the church, and ultimately fighting against Christ. But this is how God works, by his power. Notice it's by the will of God. He's a chosen servant. He's chosen to serve. Paul will be called into service for Christ Jesus. In fact, when Jesus calls Cornelius to go and speak to Paul, he says, go and tell him how much he must suffer for me as he serves me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is what we're called to. We are called as a chosen people to serve. Paul was called as a chosen person to serve Jesus. That's his whole function in life from the moment that he knows that he meets the Savior. His function is to serve Jesus, and that's what he does for the remainder of his life as he preaches and teaches and proclaims the gospel. Now, Paul, of course, was an apostle, and the distinction is that an office no longer exists. It's an office that's chosen of God. Jesus chooses his apostles, and only those who were with him, and only those that he chose were his apostles. And so, we're not apostles, but we're still chosen to serve. We are a chosen people. As Paul was chosen as a son of God and as an apostle, he was chosen as a servant ultimately. We as believers in Christ are no different. Our lives are in Christ, and we're to live lives of service to God and service to others. In the Valley of Vision, a prayer yesterday, and it reminded me of what the prayer says. A portion of the prayer says, grant me to rest on your power and faithfulness, and to know that there are two things worth living for: to further your cause in the world, and to do good to the souls and bodies of men. See, believer, you're called, just as Paul served, to serve God and to serve men, to serve people, to love them as Christ loves them. We're a chosen people who are chosen to serve, and we're chosen by God. Notice Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. This was obviously not his own doing. As you look back at Paul's life, you look at the fact that he was an enemy. He was not seeking Jesus. He was seeking to destroy him. He hated him. Paul did not want to know Jesus. He didn't want to have him other than harm him. But God called Paul. The will of God called Paul. And when that happened, when Paul was knocked off his horse, appears to him and tells him what he's going to do for him, Paul had nothing other than, yes, sir. He couldn't fight the will of God because God's will is. This is true of us as well. To think back, if you will, for a moment to before you knew Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, it's always good to step back for a moment and remember from whence you came. To remember who you were before Jesus, before the will of God came into your life and changed you forever. When Paul looks back, he sees someone that was hateful, a man that was full of hate, a man that fought against the church, and he'll mention that in some of his writings and regret what he used to do, but always in great thankfulness for what God has done for him. You're a chosen people. You're chosen to serve, and you're chosen by the will of God. Now, we're also a consecrated people. Notice there in the second half of verse 1, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. I want to focus on the saints part for just a moment. To the saints who are in Ephesus. The word in the Greek is hagios, and it has to do with something that's dedicated to God, something that's holy, something that's sacred. It could be translated the holy ones is another way it could be translated. And so to be called a saint of God has nothing to do with any special class of people. There are some teachings out there and some churches that would proclaim that there are particular people only that are saints because of certain miraculous things that they've done or confirmation by a particular body. But the scriptures call all of us saints. Every person in Christ is a saint, not because of what you are or who you are or what you've done. In fact, it's the opposite. It's because of God and who He is and what He's done. It's because of the righteousness of Christ that is in you that makes you someone who is a consecrated person, set apart. Set apart for what? To serve God. We're set apart to serve God. What our first point was just a moment ago, we're not set apart for any to be distinct and separate. We're set apart to serve God. Think back to the Old Testament whenever the temple was being built and Moses received all those details about all the different components and parts and lavers and cups and the basins and everything that was part of that temple. And if you remember, once those things were built, prior to them being put into the temple, they were common. But once they were built and fashioned and they were put into, they were holy. And you didn't dare touch them unless you had authorization or you were a priest. They were not used for common things. So the elements inside of that temple would be considered saints in a very crude sense, set apart to the service of God. And that is exactly what the believer is today. Just like those components in that tabernacle were set apart to the service of God, so the believer is set apart to the service of God. But not only are we a consecrated people in the sense that we're set apart to the service of God, we're also a consecrated people in that we're a peculiar people. This is used in Scripture in a manner. Notice the second half of this verse. It says, to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. This word faithful probably has a couple of meanings. It can mean two different things. One, it can simply mean to exercise faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what a believer is. That is what a believer in Jesus Christ is. One who believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who believes that Jesus is who He says He is. Who believes that He came, suffered, and died, and rose again. That's what a believer is. That is exercising faith in Christ, and that in Him is found faith. In Him is found forgiveness of sins. And so Paul tells us, believers, that we're set apart to the service of God because we're faithful to Christ, because we believe in Him. It's the same thing that happened to Thomas as the realization came upon him. Jesus has risen from the dead. The disciples are in the room together. They're kind of scared because they're not sure what's going on. This appears to them. Thomas, as all of the disciples had been, was doubting, as all of the disciples were. And when Jesus comes and appears to Thomas, Thomas, look at my hands, look at my side. And he touches him and he sees it. And Thomas cries out, exercising faith in Christ. But there's a second component to this faithful in Christ Jesus, and that is the ones who continue in faith in Jesus. Meaning we are faithful in our walk with Him. Again, it's a direct connection to the book of Matthew today in chapter 16 when Jesus tells us that if you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. That's being faithful to Jesus Christ as well, believing in who He is and obeying what He said. This is the double-sided aspect of being faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, notice that last phrase there, because this is an important one when it says to the faithful who are in Christ Jesus. Believer, I want you to take comfort in this reminder that to be in Christ Jesus, this is not a throwaway word. This little preposition here, in, has immense depth to it. This is believers. To be Christ means that we're in union with Him. We've talked about being in union with Christ before, but we need to be reminded of it again and again. To be in Christ is to be one with Him in the sense that He gives us pictures in the Scriptures. In Ephesians, we're told that a man and a woman in their marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. The picture of the believer and Jesus are that close together. In John chapter 15, He gives us the picture of the vine and the branches. He is the vine and we are the branches to Him. We're not the vine, but we're connected. He gives us a picture of the temple in the book of Ephesians, a spiritual temple. Peter as a house as well, a temple, a living temple made up of stones with the chief cornerstone, the living stone being Christ. One temple, all joined together with one head. He also gives us a picture of the picture in Corinthians of the body with many members and the head who is Christ. Meaning it's one, there's a distinction, but we're connected to Him. And so, believer, take comfort in this reminder here. We're saints. We're set apart to the service of God. We're faithful to Christ in that we proclaim Him as Master and Lord and Savior. We believe in Him. We're obedient to Him. And we're connected to Him. We are in Him. We are not distinct from Him in one sense. We are in Him. Now, the final piece here, a covenant people. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are also a covenant people. And I say that, although the word covenant does not show up here. When you think of covenant, it's an idea that there's a connection between two people, one and another, or a superior and an inferior, and the idea that one has placed upon the other some requirements and some stipulations and some benefits that are provided. This is a very generic definition of a covenant. For us, the covenant of grace comes to mind, the fact that God sent the Son who came and died for us, who shed His blood for us, and by doing so, He has called us out of darkness into light. The covenant of works from the Old Testament, that we were to be faithful to God, and though we failed, we sinned in Adam, the covenant of grace came in and kicked in, and the Savior came and has brought salvation to men because we couldn't do it ourselves. And so we're a covenant people, and as covenant people, we get particular benefits. And Paul is going to see, he's giving this greeting, and this is, again, not simply words on a page. This is not just like when you write a letter and say, "I hope all is well with you. Peace to you." Something along those lines. We do, if you still write letters, you do those kind of things. Paul says, "Grace to you." Grace to you. Again, it's not a throwaway word. He means grace. Because he's talking about a people who have received grace. They've received grace in the broad sense that God has shed His grace upon people and called them out of darkness into light. His grace, which is definition, you've all heard that, meaning you're getting something you don't deserve. That's grace. That's the whole point of the fact that this is not a situation where it's something we've done. Grace in and of itself means that it's something that's given to you that you don't deserve. You didn't earn it and you could not have. This is the grace that Paul is reminding the believers that they have received in Christ as covenant people. This is a place of favor, of graciousness, of goodwill, of care. It's a broad word. And so at the highest sense, it's the grace that comes to us in Christ Jesus and our salvation. But on a day-to-day basis, it's the grace of God to the believer that helps us in our everyday life, that helps us in moments like this when we don't know what's going on and some of us may be scared and some of us may be confused. There's the grace of God that's in our lives through our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. In His Word, we find proof of these things. And so Paul says to you, believer, grace to you, people at Ephesus and people at Hopewell and people watching on video. This is grace to you from God if you are in Christ Jesus. And that's an important caveat. The grace is not available to those who are not in Christ. If you're not in Christ, this greeting is not for you other than the call to salvation. The call is there. If you're not a believer in Christ, the call is made right now to you to receive the grace of God that's found in Jesus Christ. But if you're not in Christ and you have nothing to do with Him, this grace and peace that's offered here in this verse is not for you. Thing, but it can be. It can be. Because His grace is available. It's being offered to you right this moment. We're a covenant people who have grace And we're a covenant people there in the second half of that verse who have received peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, Ephesians 2:14 says, Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Paul's reminding the people of Ephesus, and he's reminding the people of today, that there was a time that you were at battle with God. You were just like Paul. You were fighting him. You were his enemy. This was our status before Christ. This is where every man and woman finds themselves at some point in their life before they know Christ, which is at enmity with him, at battle with him, broken from him. And there's nothing you can do to change that. There's no way to make the peace. The scripture tells us it's been made for you. Jesus did it in his flesh by suffering the wrath of God in himself. He brought peace between God and man. He brought us to God. It is through Jesus that we have peace with God. And so Paul's saying to the believers here in Ephesus, and he's saying to us today, believers, you're a people who have been called, you've been consecrated, you're a people who are in covenant with God. It's all through Jesus. You're in him, you're of him, and it's by him that any of this is true. Because the scriptures say it's from God. It's from our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not that it's not to say that there's the Spirit's not here, because he's here as well, obviously. But salvation for us is seen in Christ coming. Salvation for the believer is seen in the coming of Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I want to read a quote to you from him. He was, as he preached through the book of Ephesians over a long period of time, he said, much of the trouble in the church today is the fact that we are so subjective, so interested in ourselves, having forgotten God and having become so interested in ourselves, we have become miserable and wretched and spend our time in shallows and in miseries. The message of the Bible from beginning to end is designed to bring us back to God, to humble us before him, and to enable us to see our true relationship to him. So, believer, as I bring this down to a close, the message I have for you today is this. We look around the world, we see confusion and chaos. We know God's in control. We know that despite everything that's happening, he's still in control. This does not surprise him. As we've been studying in the book of Revelation, this is part of what happens. John told us when he wrote that book that these kind of things would happen again and again in this world, and that part of what's going on is God's wrath being poured out upon man for his sin. But it's also God's mercy, because it's not in fullness yet. There will be a fullness to the wrath of God. But this is the call of God. And so, believer, take heart in this. You've been delivered from that wrath. And so while we may suffer along with those who don't know Christ, we're here to be able to share the gospel of Christ to those people in need. The thing we should be doing today in the scriptures, we should be praying. We should be seeking God's face. We should be praying for our neighbors. We should be praying for our family. We should be praying for those around the world, because this is a worldwide problem. And so I hope it's an opportunity for you to be drawn back closer to Christ, for your own faith, for your convictions to be strengthened, for your understanding of the Word to grow, and that you'll use this time to grow in Him. But I also hope that you'll use it as an opportunity to share Christ with people. Share videos, all kinds of videos. Share books, share prayers. Use your online resources and take advantage of this opportunity that we have right now to communicate with people from all over the gospel of Jesus. The fact that we don't know what's going on either, but we're not scared. We don't fear in times like this. We trust in our God who is good. Unbeliever, there might be someone that's listening right now. You may not know what's going on either. You are as confused and fearful as everyone else. You need Jesus Christ. The book of Matthew that we looked at this morning for Sunday school in chapter 16 talks about the man who seeks to maintain his own life will simply lose it. But the one who finds his life in Christ will find it. That the one who seeks to hold on to all that he has and all that he is will find himself in the end grasping nothing and holding on to nothing. But the one who gives it up for Christ and seeks after him will find himself gaining everything. So, unbeliever, today is the day of salvation. I hope that if you don't know Jesus, that you've heard the clearly here, that Jesus has come. Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus lived a life of perfection. Jesus died upon the cross. His blood was shed. for you, for your sins, so that you might have peace with God, so that you can experience the grace that comes only in Jesus Christ. Unbeliever, you can have peace with God, even if you don't have peace in this world. You can have peace with God. Let me close in prayer, and we will then sing Amazing Grace afterwards. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this word that we find in the book of Ephesians, this book that is so full of deep truths and yet simple truths. Jesus is the center of the plan of salvation. This is clear and evident in all that we see in the scriptures. Lord, I thank you that we see him so clearly presented here in these passages, in these few verses. And the fact that you've called us as a chosen people, as a consecrated people, and as a covenant people, Lord, what a blessing this is to be reminded of these truths. Help us to live out the reality of that. Let us live up to the calling to which we've been called. And Lord, I do pray for anyone that might be listening that doesn't know you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll draw them to Jesus, that you'll let them understand who he is intellectually, but emotionally, and at the will level, and Lord, that you'll change the way that they think, and you'll change their very will, and they will want to know Christ, and you'll give them that gift of faith, and they'll turn to him in faith and repentance. So I pray for them as well. Lord, have mercy upon them. May they know the grace of God. May they know the peace that comes from Jesus Christ. And I ask this in Jesus' name. You should have your copy, if you have it there, of Amazing Grace, and we're going to sing all six verses, because we're only doing a couple of songs today, so we'll do the whole thing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Wrong me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised to me his word, my hope secure, my shield. Portion be as long as life endures. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. God who called me here below will be forever mine. We've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
And now receive the benediction. May the Lord show kindness to you. May the Lord grant each of you rest. May those who dwell in your house be blessed. May they ever be praising the Lord. Amen. Thank you for joining us, and I hope that you will share this with friends or family, others that might be without anything to do today. They can hear the gospel. Have a good day.